Matthew chapter 16, and the sermon this morning will focus on verses 24 through 28. I am, as I did last week, I'm going to begin reading back at verse 13 and then read through to the end of the chapter. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? This is God's word. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." And then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This has been God's word. Please be seated. As we have noticed in the last couple of sermons, the disciples, represented by Peter, they have confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus responds in a very strong, affirming way about that. He tells Peter, who has spoken, that he hasn't figured this out by human ingenuity, but that his Father has revealed this to him. He also says that he is going to be building his church, that this church, these people that belong to him, they won't be overcome by death. And he also says that he is going to use his church as stewards of the message of Christ. And as they use this stewardship of the word, and that word draws some people into the church and excludes others, that the very work of God is going to be taking place. And those are wonderful things. No doubt when the disciples heard that, they were excited. And in their minds, as we can tell from Peter's response that we looked at last week in verse 22, they're likely thinking, "Wow, we've finally reached the point where we can get this kingdom thing going." A kingdom that's outward and earthly, much like was under David or Solomon. And Jesus, realizing that, puts before the disciples what I started calling last week three speed bumps. Hold on, guys. It's not how you think it's going to be. And the first of those speed bumps that we looked at last week in verse 20 was, you can't tell anyone that I'm the Christ yet. You're not ready, but also, and this is the second speed bump, I haven't finished my work yet. In verses 21 through 23, Jesus tells the disciples that he has to finish his work. And once again, this is very different than what the disciples are expecting. He tells them that much different than just moving into earthly glory, that what he must do is go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the Jewish leaders, ultimately die there, and then rise again. Speed bump two, that was. And that brings us this morning to speed bump three. Jesus tells the disciples, not only can you not tell people I'm the Christ yet, not only am I going to die, but discipleship, following me, is going to be very different than what you expect. Let's look at speed bump three in more detail then. Verses 24 through 28. There's really five things, main things, that Jesus says to the disciples, and each of them is one of these five verses that are in front of us. The first thing that Jesus lays out for the disciples in this speed bump is discipleship's cost. Discipleship's cost. Certainly in the disciples' mind, Jesus and his kingdom must mean for them glory. We're familiar with those stories elsewhere in the Gospels where the disciples are even sometimes arguing amongst themselves which of them is the greatest in the kingdom. And then, of course, there's the time when the mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, she corners Jesus and tries to get him to commit that one of her sons is going to sit at his right and one at his left when he comes into the glory of his kingdom. And Jesus here surprises the disciples that discipleship is going to be costly. And it's not just for the disciples, the 12. It's for every Christian. Notice what Jesus says here in verse 24. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If anyone would come after me, do you want to be a Christian? Do you want to be Christ? Do you want Christ, this Christ, who has just said he's going to go to Jerusalem and die? Do you want him? You should want him. How else can your sins be forgiven? If you want him who died as sacrifice for you, if anyone would come after me, what should he do? Let him deny himself. We could translate this even, let him renounce himself. I think that almost gets it better because of how we typically use the word renounce. People, sadly, sometimes renounce the Christian faith. And sometimes, happily, people renounce the Mormon religion or Jehovah's Witnesses, and they become a Christian. They renounce something. And Jesus here is saying, if anyone would come after me, there's a religion he must renounce. And it is his loyalty to himself. As sinners who rebelled in our first parents in the garden and have that corruption of sin in us, every one of us by nature has a religion of self-worship, self-idolatry, that the first and fundamental commitment of our hearts is me and what I want. And we all desperately in our sin really want a God who serves us. And if anyone, Jesus says, would come after me, let him deny himself, renounce himself. We talk about how faith and repentance always go together. And my friends, what Jesus is describing here, he is describing the essence of what repentance is. To turn from self to God. Let him deny himself. If you are a Christian, your fundamental commitment cannot be what you want. Deny himself and take up his cross. That really puts a picture in your mind, doesn't it, of what this denying self is. It's interesting. This is before Jesus, the disciples know anything about Jesus dying on a cross. The first mention of a cross in this gospel is the disciples. It was not uncommon in antiquity that people that were crucified actually carried at least a portion of the cross to the place where they were to be executed. And if you would have Christ and believe on him and have life in his name, you must deny yourself and take up your cross. Not somebody else's cross. Remember, Peter and John struggled with that. Are you going to call me to the same thing you call this other person to? You're going to have to deny yourself, live as a person sentenced to death in terms of your attachments to life in this world, and follow Christ. Jesus died to this world and is alive in the world to come. And those who belong to Jesus, they in him have been crucified to this world and this world to them. Your most basic citizenship and identity is belonging to God, being a citizen of heaven. It is not life in this world. And so the Christian lives as a person dead to their life here. Your basic loyalties are not to yourself and to your life here. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Actually, obey him. Not obey some of what he tells you. You are called to obey all his commandments. We hear what Jesus requires here, reflected in Paul's words in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. He says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus." Paul is saying, my life is not about me. The value and the importance of my life, I do not measure in what I'm getting out of life. My life is about serving Jesus, my Lord. What Jesus says in this verse isn't just for the superstars. It isn't just for Paul and the other disciples. This isn't for a few. This is for all Christians. This is the normal Christian life. Self-denial, taking up your cross, and following him. This isn't an occasional great feat of obedience, a time or two. It's constant. As a Christian, you never turn the sign in the window and say, "Closed. I'm off duty as a Christian." Taking off the cross, now I'm going to do something for number one, me. It's not occasional, it's constant. One very memorable sermon I remember before I was a pastor. If you could imagine that following the Lord, that the Lord's going to want, let's just say, $1 million from you over the course of your life. You can't just every few years write him a $100,000 check, do something big and great. The Lord wants your loyalty and obedience and heart constantly. It's $1 million of obedience, one penny at a time. A penny, a penny, a penny, a penny. You're never off duty. You're never off duty in your mind, your thinking, your attitudes, your words, or your actions. You can't say, "Well, things are going to be so bad if I obey Jesus now. This person's going to get their way if I don't treat them bad, if I don't lie, if I don't steal, if I don't throw a fit." No. You can't turn the sign around and say that you're closed. It's constant. And it isn't just outward and formal, looking like we're doing the right things. Renouncing self is fundamentally an action of the heart. And it is not begrudging. Well, well, I've served God, and look at all this mess I'm in. A lot of good that did. It's grateful, and it's trusting God with whatever He brings into our lives as we continue moment by moment to moment to give the penny of obedience. Our Savior has died for us. And what Jesus is calling for in verse 24, this isn't about earning grace. This is living as people who know His grace. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, verse 24 is sobering. The disciples are probably taken back. They're looking for parades of glory. And Jesus says, following Me is going to mean a cross. But discipleship makes sense. If you think about it correctly, discipleship makes sense. And the next three things that Jesus says to the disciples, that's the kind of thing He's trying to press upon them and upon us. You can see that that's what Jesus is doing. Notice in verse 25, 26, and 27, I assume your translations are like mine. Four. Jesus is giving reasons. Denying self, renouncing self, taking up your cross, and following Him makes sense if you think about it correctly. And our Lord intends to help us and strengthen us to think about it correctly. Verse 25. It makes sense because of discipleship's outcome. The cost of discipleship makes sense based upon its outcome. It also makes sense based upon the alternative. And Jesus actually begins with the alternative to self-denial and taking up your cross. And then He moves on to the person who follows Him. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. Whoever would save his life. This is Jesus' way of saying, whoever is unwilling to deny himself and take up his cross, who instead of that determines to be a person who remains loyal to self, saving their life. They're certainly not going to die for Jesus, and they're not going to live for Him, denying themselves. They're going to save their life. They're going to get what they want out of their life. In this world, it is going to be about them. But whoever would save his life will lose it. And that doesn't make sense. Why would you save your life only ultimately in this life? And in the age to come, to have lost your life. It doesn't mean being extinct and not existing, but losing any sense of life with God, the enjoyment of God and His goodness. But the person, no matter how much they say, Lord, Lord, chapter 7, But who does not deny himself, take up his cross and follow Jesus, and instead insists that this life is going to be about themselves, that person loses their life. But, by contrast, whoever loses his life for my sake. You see, there's the sense of denying sense self and following Christ. Whoever, because he follows me, loses his life. He has renounced himself and suffers whatever is needful to follow me. That person is the one who finds their life. In this life, they really do enjoy more life than the person who's grasping to keep everything for themselves, but especially in the age to come. They enjoy resurrected life in glory in the new heavens and new earth in fellowship with God. That's life. My friends, that makes sense of the cost. The cost makes sense because of the outcome. But the cost further makes sense because of discipleship's value. You see, the outcome of discipleship, to inherit life, that is of such great value that it makes sense of discipleship's costliness. Verse 26. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? Do you see what he's doing there? That first question, he's building on the idea of the person who, in verse 25, saves his life but then loses it. And Jesus is saying, for that person, what are they going to profit? And we know what profit is. Anybody who is in business, well, I guess, yeah. We won't get into nonprofit, but whatever. If you're in business, you're trying to make a profit. It means your costs for whatever are 100 and you sell it for 200 and the 100 is your profit. And Jesus is saying, if the cost is your life. If your cost is your life, that for eternity you will suffer the wrath of God in hell, never ending. Never any relief, ever. If that's the cost, how could you possibly have profit? What would you have to gain in this life so that you would have a profit if your cost is your life? Is what Bill Gates has, could he make a profit? Jesus says it as big and as grand as you possibly can. What will it profit A man, if he gains the whole world, not just a few thousand acres and a few dozen mansions and several yachts and maybe even a private island somewhere. What if you have the whole world, all the real estate, all the oceans, all the wealth? Every human being in the world is your servant. If you had that for 30 or 40 years, but it was going to cost you your life, would you have made a profit? You see, this is a business proposition, if you will, a spiritual business proposition, that the cost is so high, it is impossible to ever make a profit. Do you see that? That's what our Lord wants us to grapple with in our mind and in our heart. And then he asks another question that we may see the value. Or what shall a man give in return for his life? What will a man give? What would a man give in exchange for his life? If you are offered life, eternal life, unending, blissful life, enjoying God for all eternity, if you're offered that, what would you give in exchange for it? Even if you had the whole world, if you had that on one side and life on the other, wouldn't you give that up? Wouldn't you give that, even the whole world, in exchange for your life? This is spiritual math. Addition and subtraction. Jesus is saying, discipleship, when you think about it right, it makes sense. It may be really hard. It may cost you your life. And if it doesn't cost you your life, it is going to mean all kinds of sacrifices and sufferings. But if you think about it right, discipleship makes sense. It makes sense because of the outcome and the value, the comparative value of that outcome to any sacrifice and cost that it will bring into your life now. But Jesus isn't done. It makes sense for yet another reason. Verse 27. It makes sense because of discipleship's reward. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. In the short term for Christ, it is going to be death. And in this age, as the kingdom is going out in the way of the word, like a seed being scattered, though the kingdom during that time seems small and insignificant, and it will mean sufferings now, it will not always be that way. The day of glory will come. The Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. And then, not now, then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Think about this, my friends. Already, the relationship with God in Christ is entirely of grace. Jesus is going to die as a sacrifice, rise that we may rise. It's all of grace. It's His doing. It is not ours. And we are promised forgiveness, resurrection life. That would be enough. And yet, our God, not because He owes us anything for our obedience. God is never, ever, ever our debtor. Not out of obligation. Not because He owes us. Not because He is our debtor. But according to yet more grace, He will reward each person according to what he has done. If you are a Christian believing in Christ, and you have made that fundamental break with sin, denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Jesus, whatever bearing that cross and self-denial and obedience to Him, whatever that will cost you, He will reward. And if He gives us the new heavens and the new earth out of grace, what will His reward be? And do you further see and hear the particular encouragement of our Lord for that penny, 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 penny of obedience, moment by moment? He will reward you according to what you have done. This penny and this one. And this one, and this one. And far from being a disincentive to serve and to deny self and to take up cross and follow Him, to know that your Lord is mindful of what you do and promises in grace to reward you, all the more encouragement to deny self, take up cross, and follow Him. Do you see that discipleship, when you think about it right, it makes sense. It makes sense because of its outcome. It makes sense because of its comparative value. It makes sense because of the promised reward. But our Lord is not done with encouraging us. Verse 28, He speaks about discipleship's certainty. And let me begin by giving the contrast. If the Christian faith were just Jesus has died, no resurrection, no ascension, no sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, no coming again, where would we be? What encouragement could there possibly be? The Apostle Paul says, if there's no resurrection, then the Christian, if we think about the Christian as described in this passage, a person who has denied themselves, they're not living for themselves anymore in this world. They've taken on a cross and they're serving Jesus. Paul says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, the Christian is to be more pitied than anyone else in the world. But of course, that isn't the case. By contrast, this is what Jesus says. Verse 28, truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. If you read the commentaries, there are different views on this verse. But I think that the interpretation that is the simplest and makes the most sense is that in particular, Jesus has in mind the very next event in chapter 17, his transfiguration. Three disciples, Peter, James, and John, will go up on a mountain with Jesus and see him in his glory. Now that event, it anticipates his glory in the future. It was temporary. But do you know what? In 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter, one of those men, a man who is writing a letter to encourage Christians to be faithful as they look for Jesus to come again, he goes back to that event on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he is giving Christians a sense of certainty that Jesus will come in glory because he was already revealed in glory. In 2 Peter 1, and beginning at verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The power and coming, that's his future power and coming. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And then he goes on. You see, this is what the Father was doing and what Jesus is talking about. We don't deny self and take up cross and obey Jesus and suffer all that that means, just hoping maybe somehow Jesus has come into glory. God graciously gave a preview of that to some of the apostles. We know that Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father, that he reigns in glory, and he will come in glory. So the Christian life isn't a gamble. You know, we hope this is all going to work out. God gave a preview of the glory of Christ. It is sure. Discipleship makes sense when you think it all out the right way. And so believe on Christ, the one who has died, and deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. It makes sense. His reward will be great. And the Father has already given a preview of his glory. It is certain. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the directness of our Savior, both in what he requires and also in the ample encouragement he gives us. And we pray that your Spirit will take this portion of your word and strengthen us, that we may think through these things that our Savior has said, so that we may more gratefully and cheerfully and strenuously endeavor to serve you with all that we have and are. And forgive us for all the many ways that we continue to sin and fall short. We thank you for our Savior, who did the perfect work of obedience for us, dying as our sacrifice, rising again for our justification. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's pray.